So I would invite you to open to that passage in your Bibles, Mark chapter 4. And in Mark 4, we'll begin to read at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he, that is Christ, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This familiar incident is described also in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8. Each account supplies certain details, but each account emphasizes the same two main themes. Number one, the power of Christ over the wind and the sea. Number two, the disapproval of Christ with the faith of the disciples. "Why are you so afraid, O you of little faith?" And what we read in Mark, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And in Luke, "Where is your faith?" There can be no question about it. The Lord really did disapprove of the faith of the disciples. He indicted them for their lack of faith. Could we not excuse them? The danger was real. The boat was being swamped by the waters, and he was asleep. But please notice this. The Lord did not allow any excuses for their lack of faith. He knew the storm would come before he ever went to sleep. He knew what the severity of the storm would be, but he still indicted them, saying, "O you of little faith, have you still no faith? Where is your faith?" No excuses accepted. Where is your faith? I know of no other scripture where Christ's disapproval of his disciples is stated so clearly and so forcefully. He targets their fear as being unacceptable. If we were on that boat that day, would we be as afraid as the disciples were? Would we show any more trust in the Lord than they did? Well, if we know the Lord as our Savior, we are on a little boat maneuvering our way through the sea of life. And Jesus is with us on our little boat. From time to time, the storms of life will engulf our little boat too. How afraid do we get during those storms? Do you suppose the Lord would ever have to say to us, "Where is your faith?" You already know this, but let me just emphasize it. You will face storms in this life. You already have, haven't you? They're not over. You're still alive. All believers in Christ will face storms in this life. I'm sure unsaved people will too, but we're talking about believers this morning facing storms. All believers in Christ will face trials and storms in this life. Call it trials, call it tests, call it chastening by God, call it whatever you will. We will all face storms in this life. Pastor and Judy are sure facing them right now, aren't they? Christ said to his disciples, "In this world you will have tribulation." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we're informed that the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. James, chapter 1, warns us that we will face trials of various kinds. And we read from 1 Peter, Manning did anyway, we read that Peter speaks of grievous trials for believers. Mark it down. Count on it. We will all face various storms and trials in our life. So the question is not whether or not we will face trials in this life. That's a given. We will. But the question is, how will we react to those storms and trials? That was the problem with the disciples. How did they react? And that's the problem with us and the question with us. That's the question with you, and that's the question with me too. When trials come, when storms in life engulf us, what's our reaction? Well, let's start here. Some of the trials that will face you and I in this life will cause us grief. It'll hurt. We will cry. May I say this? It's okay to grieve. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to cry. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And when we get there, just leave your Bibles there. We'll be there now, and we'll be there later as well. 1 Peter chapter 1. You heard that read this morning. We're going to look into it at this time. The first part of the chapter, Peter talks about the salvation that belongs to those who know Christ. And then he goes on to talk about what awaits them in heaven, what awaits us in heaven, a great inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, waiting for us. And then in verse 6, 1 Peter 1, 6, he says, in this you rejoice. In what? In that great inheritance we have waiting for us. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You have been grieved. And he doesn't stop and say, stop grieving. Grieving is wrong. He doesn't say that. Grieving is a sign of immaturity. He doesn't say that. He simply says that we're going to have some trials that make us grieve. Mary, the sister of Martha, was weeping because Lazarus, her brother, was dead. When Jesus spoke to her, he did not fault her for her tears. What did he do? Out of compassion for her grief, he wept with her. It's not wrong to weep. It's okay to grieve at certain times. As a pastor, I spent a good deal of time in funeral homes. Sometimes grieving people would come to me and kind of apologize for their tears. I mean, we're at a funeral home. This is their loved one who has died. And I'm talking with them, and they're kind of apologizing for their tears. You know what I would say to them? God gave you tears. God gave you tears. If you can't use them at a funeral home, where can you use them? It's not wrong to grieve, but it is wrong to be afraid. It's not okay to be filled with anxiety and fear. That's exactly what the Lord faulted the disciples for. Where is your faith? For they were afraid. He said to them, why are you so afraid? He faulted them for their lack of faith in the storm. Why is it okay to grieve, but not okay to fear? Because the same God who gave us tears for our grief has given us promises for our faith. In time of sorrow and grief and trial, God would say to us, "Do not be afraid. Do not be filled with anxiety. Trust me. Trust my promises. Trust that I love you." We've been singing something about that this morning, about the love of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do you really believe that God loves you? I don't simply mean God loves all Christians. I mean, do you believe He loves you? Trust that God loves you. He does. Trust, Jesus Christ would say, trust that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust that my way is perfect. Trust that I am in control. Trust that I am working together for good all the ingredients of your life, even your grief. Trust God's promises. That's why He gave us them. Anybody can trust the promises of God when everything's going great. But the trials are going to come. God gave us promises for our faith. Trust them. Trust Him. Trusting God's promises may not eliminate our tears, but it will enable us to cope with our grief without fear and anxiety. You believe that? I hope you do. Let me repeat it. Trusting God's promises in time of grief may not eliminate our grief, but it will enable us to cope with our fears and our grief. Don't you wish you had more trust in God in times of trial? How do we get that? How do we get that trust in God's promises when the storm is billowing around us? How do we do that? Well, it may sound simple, but here's how. We choose to so trust God. In the time of trial, we choose to believe and to trust that He loves us. We choose to trust that he will never leave us. We choose to trust that God's way is perfect, that he is in control, and that he is working together for good all of the ingredients of our life. We choose to believe that God will keep his promises. He didn't give them for nothing. He gave us that we might not fear. But we must choose whether or not we will trust God's promises. In time of sorrow, we may not understand why all of this is happening to me. But we still choose to believe, to trust in all the things God has promised us. Now, I wouldn't be surprised, this has been my experience sometimes, I wouldn't be surprised that when the trials and storms of life confront us, our initial reaction may be anxiety and fear. Do you follow me? Our initial reaction may be anxiety. But if we choose to trust God's promises, that fear and anxiety will be replaced by peace. Glorious peace. The Lord will then not have to say to us, "Are you still without faith? Where is your faith?" You know what he would say? Instead of saying, "Where is your faith?" he would say, "Your faith is priceless." Priceless. Peter talks about this priceless faith. It's in the next verse. We left off reading after verse 6. 1 Peter 1:7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire." What is something that is more precious than gold, that is fine gold, tested gold, purified gold? What is more precious than that? Our faith. Our faith. What is this precious, priceless faith? It's different from saving faith. Faith is the faith that we had when we trusted in Christ. That's saving faith. This priceless faith is different from saving faith. Only those who have saving faith can have this priceless faith. You have to start with salvation. But not everybody who is saved has this priceless faith. It's not something that's dispensed as part of our salvation package. There are a whole lot of things given to us when we're saved, but one of them is not this priceless faith. That is only ours if we choose to believe God's promises in times of crisis. Let me give you a definition of priceless faith. It is the faith of a child of God who, when tested by storms and trials, chooses to trust God's promises. Do you and I have this priceless faith? Well, only the trials of life will reveal it. You don't even know if you have it if you don't have storms in life. But praise the Lord, you'll have those storms. Only the trials of life can we reveal if we have it. Well, we will have trials and storms, but will we have this priceless faith? Well, let me repeat its definition again. This faith mentioned in 1 Peter that is more precious than the finest of gold. It is the faith of a child of God who, when tested by trials and storms, chooses to trust God's promises. Know this. Choosing to trust God's promises in the trials of life is not a once-for-all lifetime decision. We don't make that choice here in this church building. It is a decision that must be faced and made afresh in every storm. You may have in the past sometimes, during times of crisis and grieving, you may have made some promises about trusting God, and He gave you peace. But that doesn't mean that when the next trial comes that you'll automatically have this peace. You must choose afresh in every trial. Wait a minute. I belong to the Lord. He loves me. He will never leave me. He is in control. His way is perfect. He is working together for my good. All the ingredients, all the trials, as well as every other type of ingredient, He is working it all together. I will not be afraid. I will not be anxious. I will choose to trust God, and He gives me peace. Someday, the majesty of Jesus Christ will be revealed to everyone. And related to that great revelation of Christ, the quality of our own faith will also be revealed. If our faith is priceless faith, our priceless faith will bring praise and glory and honor to God. Amen? That's what it says. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If I have that priceless faith, it will be revealed at that time. And that priceless faith will bring glory, praise, honor to God. You know what I believe? I believe that every child of God would say, I want my faith, not my faith in Christ, That's not the same thing as we mentioned. I want my faith in God in times of trial. I want my faith to bring honor to God. Wouldn't you say that? Wouldn't you think that? I would. I want that. But it doesn't just happen to happen automatically. First, I must truly be a child of God by faith in Christ. Secondly, I must be subjected to trials and storms in my life here on earth. And when those trials and storms come, I must be choosing to trust God's promises. That trust in God under those circumstances is what brings praise and glory and honor to God. A faith that has been shown to be real, a faith that is genuine, a faith that has been tested by trials and proven true. In every church, there are people who are more prominent than others. For instance, you come to this service today and you see the musicians up here. They're more prominent than you are sitting in the pew, right? In every church, there are teachers of the word. There are officers, deacons. In every church, there are people who are more prominent than others. Bless your heart, you may be thinking, I want to bring praise and glory and honor to God. But you realize that you have no musical ability whatsoever. You may even have a sour voice. Neither do you possess any teaching abilities. If anyone were to ask you to be a teacher, you'd faint. You realize, I don't have that ability. You know that you'll never be a prominent leader in your church. Matter of fact, you may be sure in your own mind that most of the people in this church don't even know your name. You're just an average Christian who lives an average life. And you come to church, you have no prominence. You're just an average Christian. So, you might be asking yourself, how can I, average Joe, how can I bring praise and glory and honor to Christ? May I encourage you? The quality of our faith is not based on whether or not we have a prominent role in the church. Right? The quality of our faith is not based upon prominence in a church. It is based upon whether or not I, as a Christian, when trials come my way, choose to believe God's promises. That's what quality of faith is based on. And so may I say to you, we're all in the same boat. We will all face trials in this life. And we all can choose to trust God's promises when those trials come. And therefore, we all can have this priceless faith. And though we never had any providence in our church, or whether we did, either way, because I, as a simple Christian, whenever trials came my way, I determined I will trust God to get me through this, to meet my needs, to do what is good for me, because He is perfect. He's in control. I will trust God. And so, whoever you are, and whoever the rest of us are, we're all in the same boat. We all face trials. Every one of us can choose aright in times of trial. And if we do, we will have a priceless faith that will one day bring praise and glory and honor to God. Amen? That's what the Scripture says. That's what I want to do. For I'm no different than you. I'm in the same boat. Someone here today might timidly ask, even me? Yes, even you. And I say, praise the Lord, even me. Remember last week I told you who I was? I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's all. But this sinner saved by grace, when trials come, oh, my initial reaction may be to fear. But if I realize that is not right, and so I place my trust in my God, who is in control, who loves me, who will never leave me, who is working together for good all the things in my life, I trust in Him. And that precious trust brings praise and honor and glory to God, whether it be out of my life or out of your life.